mean by that is this. In doing a little bit of research, I have found, for example, that the Christmas season is the most common season throughout the year when a man and woman who are in love will do what? Become engaged. Right? Is anybody in here, were any of you, did any of you become engaged during the Christmas season, the holiday, Thanksgiving, Christmas? Anybody in here by show of hands, right? Some of us? You did. She doesn't know it, but she's my wife and we got engaged on Christmas. Statistics will say, I saw anywhere between 18% and 43% of engagements happen over the Christmas holiday. I'm comfortable with about one third. According to the researchers that research that type of thing, that's customary because it's such a great time of the year in general. Now, we also hear from what in our culture would say, well, the rates of suicide are very high that time of year, but research actually doesn't even show that. Research says the early spring is the time the suicides are highest. But I think, again, if you drill down into that thought process, when people feel maybe at their lowest, it probably begins right around or just after the holiday season. Maybe the person that they love, that they have been accustomed to all their life to be with over Christmas, this season wasn't there and may not be there for that person. Maybe it's in the northern latitudes, the long days of winter become upon us, and we definitely have something going on with the sun, the way God has made us. Whatever the reason, there's all kinds of emotions that are stirred up by the Christmas season, and that's the point I'm trying to make here. And sometimes they almost conflict. There's almost this paradox. I was communicating with a good friend of mine this week, and I said, "Hey, you know, something's bothering you." He says, "You know, I just get down this time of year because the focus is no longer on Jesus Christ. The focus is on materialism," and I knew what he meant by that. The focus of the world is almost on everything but Jesus Christ. My wife and I had the pleasure of being in New York City 2 weeks ago, which was a good time to be there because once the holidays start, New York City is, if you've ever been to Manhattan, it's a madhouse. But I was so glad to see on Times Square, above all the electronic billboards, was one of the biggest hanging billboard I've ever seen in my life. It was a picture of the nativity scene, a picture of Mary and the baby Jesus. And it was celebrating the Christmas season in Times Square, what some would say is the hub or the center of our civilization. I think that would be debatable. But for the people that say that it is, I want to let you know that the testimony of Jesus Christ is hanging high and flying there right now. Amen? So that was encouraging. Whoever sponsored that, thank you. If it was somebody in here, thank you. Yeah. Yeah. And I was thrilled to see that as I walked through Times Square because everything else was commercialized and sensualized and materialized. But to see this scene from 2,000 years ago of baby Jesus and its mother in the stable was just so refreshing to me. But this is a time, it's a season of paradoxes. Today we're going to be talking about embracing this season. For those of you that love Christmas, this is easy. It's easy to embrace Christmas season. And for those of us in this room that life is really going pretty well, it's easy to embrace this season in our lives. But you see, for probably every person statistically that is having the greatest time of their life, and the greatest season of their life, if we look around us, we don't have to look very far to say, you know what, there's some people that are, this season is not that great for them. Whether it's the Christmas season or the very fact that they are in a season of their life that they are going through hardships and difficulties. And then some people are actually doing both. Some people, during this Christmas season, I can tell you, will celebrate the birth of a child or a grandchild and also mourn the loss of a loved one. It's just bound to happen. It's the same Christmas season. It's almost a paradox. I'm going to get into the book of Luke here in just a second. I just want to tell you where some of these thoughts came from. Sherry and I were up at a Christian conference in Toronto last January. And a woman there named Heidi Baker, if you've ever heard of Mama Heidi or Heidi Baker, Heidi and Roland Baker have a wonderful, powerful ministry in Mozambique. Their focus is on children, orphanages. Their focus is on going through the villages, praying for people, and healing. They have a healing ministry as well. And if you ever heard her testimony, you're going to know this is a woman, this is a couple that have been through difficult times. And when she gave her message in January, I thought, you know what? That is a great perspective, and I would love to share that with the church someday. So some of those things that you'll be hearing today are actually something that I received up there that were so special to me and such great reminders to me. So let's move on to the message here. The first thought that I want to give to you is this. God's revelation requires our faith. Are we willing to believe Him? Thank you. I love that. Yes. God's revelation requires our faith. Are we willing to believe Him? And what I mean by that, some will say God's revelation is His revelation regardless if we believe it or not. And I don't disagree with that. But my point is this. If God reveals something to us through His Word, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it deserves and really requires that we believe what God says. Amen? God's revelation requires our faith. Are we willing to believe Him? Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read a couple of verses there. Luke chapter 1, I'm going to start at verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abia, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So get the characters that we're starting in scene one here, if you will. Zacharias, a priest, and his wife Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God and walked blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both advanced in years. So as we go through this passage, and many of you, if not most of you, are familiar with it, it's a reminder to us that this is a couple that, A, they were unable to have children because of the barrenness of Elizabeth, and secondly, now because they were almost too old. If you will, they were too old, at least in human terms. Now, it came about while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard." And we're going to come back to that. That is such a great point. "For your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." You will give him the name John. So get the sequence of events here. There's an elderly man. He's married, his name is Zacharias, he's married to Elizabeth. She cannot have children, and now they're too old for children in human terms. He is chosen by lot because of the lineage that he is from, out of the tribe of Levi, the following of Aaron. They were the ones that went into the temple, and they would offer, in this case, twice a day during that week, his particular lineage was assigned, and he drew a lot that week. Because there was undoubtedly many more people in that lineage that could have been chosen, so they had to do it by lot. And his opportunity finally came up. I'm going to get to go into the temple, go into what's called the most holy place, which is just on the side of the curtain where you would enter into the Holy of Holies. That was entered once a year by the high priest to offer sacrifices. So he's in the most holy place. He's burning incense, and all of a sudden this angel appears. The thought that came is this. Here's a man. He's performing his duties of religion, if you will. He's doing what's expected of him of God. He's going into the most holy place on earth and standing in front of, if you will, if he were able to reach the curtain, which he was not allowed to, he would actually be in the Holy Holies. He's feet away from it. He's feet away from the Ark of the Covenant. And he's standing in there and he's burning incense to this God that he claims to believe in. And what happens? An angel appears to him. And his result is celebrating. Is his result, I was hoping I would see you in today. What's the result? He's terrified. He's troubled. And my take on that is this, and I don't disparage anybody if they get a manifestation and see an angel. But I would hope that our response would not be so ingrained in religion that the last thing we would expect to see in the house of God would be an angel. Right? I would hope, let me just kind of rephrase that. My hope is, our hope is, church leadership, worship team, when you come into this sanctuary every Sunday, we hope your expectation is God is going to do something so great. He's going to show you something so great, even if it's a manifestation of his presence, that I just can't wait to see it. If we become so ingrained, and I don't think we are, but if people become so ingrained in religion and performance and burning in, and I'm not against incense, burning incense and going through the rituals and going through the custom and going down the agenda, guess what? If God ever shows up, it's going to be amazing because you're not expecting it. We come in here with expectation. That's the point, folks. We come in here with expectation to be in God's presence every Sunday. And I want to let you know, kind of the way we started the service today, that makes it so much more fun for your worship team. Amen? I know what it's like to come to church with a family. I know what it's like to come to church trying to get that casserole done for the meal that we're going to eat after service. We know what it's like to be running behind schedule and try to get everybody in a car and get the car de-iced, and now we don't have any gas, and now we're behind schedule, and it's your fault. No, it's your fault. The children are late, and all of a sudden the baby's got a dirty diaper. We know what that's like, but our heart still has to be on the main thing to come into the presence of God when you come in this place, because that's why we're here. Amen. Okay. I thought the other thing, and go back to verse 13, as I pointed it out as we went through there. He said, what did he say to Zacharias? Your petition has been heard. Now think of this for a second. And if you remember, he says the name's going to be John, and I think most of you know, but if you don't, I'll point it out. We're talking about John the Baptist. That's the John that's going to be born to Elizabeth and Zachariah. And I'm going to couch that and prepare that, my next point, with this. I believe there's some in here that have had dreams that you've long forgotten. I believe there's some people in here that have had something occur in your life so long ago, not only have you forgotten what your expectation was before that, or it's pain that we're living with from day to day and now become so accustomed that we're just going to say, I'm going to live with that. I had a friend who was a chiropractor. He says, Don, you would be amazed at the type of physical pain people live in day in and day out, and that becomes part of their life. And they don't really believe that if they come and visit, in this case a chiropractor, that they can be healed and relieved of that pain in an instant. I'm not here to put forward chiropractors. I'm not against them. But my point is this. We tend to live with pain. We tend to live with dreams that we long forgotten. And I can't help but wondering, when the angel said to Zechariah, your petition has been heard, he's thinking, what petition? He's too old to have children. His wife is barren. And I'm going to guess that long ago he gave up on that dream. And my question to you is, have you given up on your dream? And that's between you and God. Have you given up on your dream? Because you see, God did not forget Zacharias. God did not forget Elizabeth. And even though it appeared it was never going to happen because they were advanced in age, and she's also barren, his petition, the angel says, God has heard your petition. See, he heard it. How long ago did they pray? Did they quit praying 20 years ago? Did they quit praying 30 years ago? The Bible doesn't tell us. But I can tell you from Zacharias' response, It's very unlikely they were still in that prayer session for that child. But you see, God did not forget their petition. And God held that petition, and he held it dear to his breast, if you will. And he said, now is the time I'm going to grant that. Even when man says, it can't happen, I am God, and it's going to happen. And I'm going to give you a son, his name is John. Amen? His dream had long been forgotten, but folks, God did not forget, and he doesn't forget your dreams either. If he's placed that dream in your heart, he hasn't forgotten your dream. He has not forgotten. Okay, we're going to, let's just jump down here, because this is such an important part. And we're not going to read the whole part about Zacharias, but stay in chapter 1, go to verse 18. It says there, and Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this for certain? Can you imagine? You have an angel comes and shows up right down in the middle of the sanctuary and said, Life Tree Church, God says, I know the plans that I have for you, the plans to prosper you and to bless you and not to harm you. And we would say, what? How am I supposed to know that's really going to take place, angel? Can you imagine it? Let's go through this. Zacharias said to the angel, how will I know this to be certain? For what? I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you good news. And behold, you shall be silent. You shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. Which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. So to Zacharias, this season in his life of dreaming of a child was long past. But because he did not believe what God said to him, in this case through the angel, it resulted in unbelief. And unbelief leaves us as individuals, or it leaves us as a church, it leaves us without a witness. Let me say that again. Unbelief leaves us without a witness. Zacharias could no longer speak because of his unbelief. It left him without a witness, and he could no longer talk. And I want to let you know, in the church, unbelief results. We have no witness. And that's the point. That's the point. Living in an attitude, in a lifestyle, in a thought pattern of unbelief about what God is going to do, what his word says he will do, we live in and become accustomed now to a pattern of unbelief. And God says, if you're living in unbelief as an individual, if you're living in unbelief as a church, you have no witness. And I'm going to silence you because you've got nothing to tell the people, because my word is based on faith. Knowing God is based on belief, because those who will come to him must believe that he is. And he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it doesn't say maybe, it says they must be. And folks, our heart is the fact that this congregation, this church will be known for its witness. It will be known for its belief. Despite the odds, despite what everything in society is saying, despite what appears going to be, we're going to believe what God's word says and what his spirit says, because we're not going to have our witness taken away. Amen? Right. Unbelief leaves us without a witness, folks. Because you did not believe my words, the angel said to him. This angel, Gabriel, only appears twice in scripture. Actually, it appears twice to Daniel, but it's in the book of Daniel, and it appears here in Luke. Is Gabriel, what's called the messenger angel, the angel. Let's go down and let's hear what Elizabeth has to say. Let's go down to Luke chapter 1, same chapter. Let's go to verse 24 and 25. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me, when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. to take away the disgrace among men. You see, Elizabeth had been in a season all her adult life. In that culture, it was a disgrace to be barren. It was thought to be God's judgment. It was a disgrace for a woman to be barren and to not have children. And she had been in that season all her adult life. And as we spoke about moments ago, in all likelihood, that dream had long since been forgotten by everybody but God. But you see that she had this reproach that she carried all her life. But you see, her season was about to change. Her season was about to change because she says, God has shown me favor and my reproach is now taken away. And she was given the son, John. And then we've talked at the outset about these conflicts, this paradox. And there's this woman, she had a season of difficulty, reproach all her life. Now it comes forward and she has a season of blessing in her life. John the Baptist is going to be given. She gets a revelation from an angel. What a great way to get a message. That's way better than an email. She gets a message from the angel. Your reproach is taken away. And her season now of joy had begun. So do you see the difference in seasons? The seasons in Zacharias' life, because if you read on, you'll find out when they finally bore John as their son, and when they finally named him John like he was told to, because the people around Elizabeth, when she went to name him, because Zacharias couldn't talk, the people around him said, let's just call him Zacharias. And Zacharias writes on a pad, no, his name shall be John. And it was finally, his tongue was finally loosed. He was able to get back his witness. It's a fascinating story. But it's a season of paradoxes because, you see, we're going to go down a couple, the next verse in Luke chapter 1. We're going to start talking about Mary. And while Elizabeth's season of reproach was ending, Mary's was just beginning. Right? Think of the Christmas story. Elizabeth, my reproach is gone. Now we're getting into Mary. And we're going to talk about her, but her season of reproach was just starting. Let's go down to verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, which means the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, Hail, and remember this, favored one. Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. And I'm just going to read on there because I want us to get the whole story. I'm going to jump to a couple more verses. And she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. Can I read that again? For nothing will be impossible with God. I look at this, and if you look at Zacharias, we just know what happened to him. We just learned what happened to him. He was rendered speechless because of his unbelief. But you see, he was afraid when that angel showed up. It says he was troubled when he saw the angel. But you look closely what happened to Mary. She wasn't troubled at this. She wasn't troubled at this angel. She was troubled at what the angel was telling her. She was troubled at the statement. She was troubled at the news. Did you ever get news like that in your life that troubles you? She was troubled not at the presence of God, or in this case, the messenger of the angel messenger. She was troubled at what she was being told, because you're going to be pregnant. And she's saying, how can this be? I'm a virgin. I have never known a man. I have never known a man. You see, her season of reproach was just starting. And I, as I studied this, I was reminded of something else. You see, Elizabeth and Zechariah, though their dream had been forgotten, they asked for what they got. They asked for that. And I can't help but wondering if Mary's probably thinking in her mind, among the other thoughts, I didn't even ask for this. Did you ever think that when you've been assigned something by God? I did not even ask for this, God. And she's not saying that, but I think in human terms, we tend to think that. I won't speak for Mary. I'll speak for myself. God, I didn't even ask for this. I didn't ask for this season. I didn't ask for, in this case, you know, obviously I'm not pregnant, but she was. I didn't ask for all these circumstances in my life. And here I am. But she's simply saying, I've never known a man. How can I possibly be pregnant? How is this going to happen? And the angel goes on and he describes how it's going to happen. And Mary becomes satisfied with that. But she did not ask for it. In this culture, if you grew up in my era, if a teenagers or whoever would, if the girl would become pregnant before they were married, it was a very shameful thing, even not too many years ago. I'm not saying shameful per se. I'm simply giving you cultural standards, and let's just talk about them. There was a time when if a woman became pregnant out of wedlock, even in our culture, she was sent away to live with the aunt for a while because of the public criticism. But go back 2,000 years, folks. Go back 2,000 years. It was completely intolerable that a woman become pregnant while she was engaged. And not only did she become pregnant, she became pregnant and Joseph wasn't the father. She was engaged. When you were engaged in that culture, your families had signed a legal document. The understanding was this: when they become married, this man and this woman, if this husband should leave her or if this husband should die, this woman will be entitled to this family's portion of the property. And the documents were signed as part of the engagement, as part of the betrothal. And to get out of it, they had to then seek a divorce. Even if they weren't technically married, they hadn't had the ceremony and had not yet come together physically, but everything else was in place. And it was disgraceful. In fact, in my research, I found this. It was written, how the Mishnah writes it. Adultery during the time of betrothal was considered even more serious than adultery after marriage. That's how serious they took this. So here's this more than likely teenage girl. She's engaged to a man. In our minds, we're thinking, you know, if God would come to us and say, hey, how should I really carry this out? What do you think would be the best way? I think we'd all say, you know what, God? It would be great if you put Mary here, you put Joseph here, and his mom and dad here, and you put her mom and dad there, and they could be witnesses to the arrival of Gabriel, and they can all hear it at the same time, because if not, Mary's going to be disgraced. But it didn't happen that way, did it? Even Joseph wasn't there. He didn't get his revelation until he was ready to ditch her. Quietly, because he loved her and he was a just man, but he's ready to get rid of this woman who is now pregnant. We don't know how she conveyed that news to him, but it's one of those things you can't hide for very long. And it was a disgrace in that culture. And yet here's this Mary, and she gets a visit from an angel. That's very noble. What does he say to her? You have found God's favor. And in my mind, I'm thinking, that's favor. And it is, because the word says it is. But it's like, well, that's favor. But I'll tell you what, when you receive God's favor, there's a lot of complications that come along with that. You see, the next point is this: God's favor comes at a price, folks. God's favor comes at a price. Are we willing to be inconvenienced? I'll let that sink in, because you're awful quiet today. God's favor comes at a price. Are we willing to be inconvenienced? Because you see, it was not convenient at all for this young teenage mother. By all accounts, she was almost certainly a teenager. Marriages by the woman at that age of 14 and 15 were the norm. She gets this pregnancy. She didn't ask for this pregnancy, and here she is. And now she has nobody really to defend her, but she has God to defend her. But she's going through a season of her life that's going to be extremely difficult. She would have been ostracized. Some people, actually, when you remember, and we haven't studied it yet in this passage, when they go to the end, the announcement is given in Nazareth. They have to travel to Bethlehem because there's a census being taken. And you remember, there's no room for them at the inn. A lot of people say there was a lot of people in town, and therefore all the hotels were busy, possibly. Some scholars think this: there was no room for them in the inn because she was pregnant. And the man she was with was not her husband. And that's happened in our culture not too many years ago. It most certainly could have happened here, and we don't know why there was no room at the inn. So we're not saying that. I'm just saying some scholars think it was because the stigma that was placed on Mary's life because what was God's favor? And it was God's favor, by the way. There's no dichotomy here. But what I'm saying is this: are we willing to be inconvenienced, folks, to receive God's favor? Let me be a little more personal. Are you willing to be inconvenienced because to receive God's favor? That's the question. That's the question. Because if God directs us to do something, regardless of the consequences of the inconvenience in our lives, the fact is there's an expectation that we have a relationship with this God in heaven. We were saved through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He is our Father, and we will love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength. And that's first and foremost, and we are going to accept this responsibility despite the inconvenience. That's the point. And sometimes it is extremely inconvenient, as Mary found out. Let's just read a couple more verses and go over to chapter 2, in fact. Chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 4. Because as I said moments ago, they traveled from where the announcement was made, where Mary was living, and apparently Joseph was from, we believe, in Nazareth. They traveled the long road down to Bethlehem. And if you study the scriptures, it says Mary, during this trip, was not only pregnant, she was what? Great with child. So those of you moms out there, okay, that know what it's like to go through that pregnancy and to bear another human being into this earth, into this world, you know the inconveniences that come with that, let alone having to either ride a donkey or walk 80 or 90 miles to go and comply with a governmental requirement. But you see, she did. She did. She was obedient, and they ended up in Bethlehem. And I'm going to read and start at verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I was fascinated by this, and I've read this passage so many times. Here's this Messiah, the Son of God, coming to earth, born of a virgin, fathered by the Holy Spirit. And he's born in this, apparently, a stable. He's placed in a feeding trough. I thought it was so ironic that the Son of God, who was placed as a baby in a feeding trough, would become the bread of life. I thought that was so great. that he's to be the one that would nourish the souls of generations to come in a feeding trough. Because that's where we gain our... Even Christ said, I have food that you know nothing about. He said to his disciples at the woman of the well event. He said, did someone give him something to eat? I got food you know nothing about. He said to the woman, I got water you know nothing about. The bread of life is in a feeding trough. Scholars claim more than likely it was hewn out of stone. And that would have been a trough for animals to eat from. Am I safe in saying he was probably the first human being ever laid in that trough? Am I safe in saying that? And they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And as I was studying this and praying over this passage, I got a little reminder, a little bell went off, that the day he gave his life, he was wrapped in cloths. And they laid him in a stone tomb where no man had ever laid, just like that manger 30 years earlier. And I'm thinking, wow! From birth to death, this man who even Jesus even had God's favor on him. It's in chapter 2 as you read on. It's like, and he says, the birds of the air have a nest and the foxes have a den, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. And he was born in a stone feeding trough or laid there, and he died in a borrowed tomb, a stone tomb, wrapped up each time by a man, by someone who loved him. And I thought, God, what? How beautiful your word is. How beautiful your word is. There was no room for him at the end. It was a season of inconvenience for Mary. It was no easy task. This teenage girl being called upon God to bear the disgrace, to bear the shame of having a child out of marriage. But she was willing to do it. I've done a study during this time, and I want you to think about people in addition to Mary who have received God's favor. You see, Noah received God's favor. He had favor from the Lord, the Word of God says, and we're not going to take the time to turn there. He had in Genesis 6:8, Noah found favor in the sight of God. And what happened? He gets commissioned. Noah, you build this ark. Some people say it took 80 or 100 years to build the ark. That was his duty to build the ark, even though they knew nothing about rain or floods during that time. He built this ark. I know there's a lot of speculation. There was a lot of criticisms. The Word of God doesn't tell us that, so I would be careful. But he may have been criticized. He may have been called crazy. We don't know that. But Noah found favor, and what was his reward? He got to spend 1 year in that boat, in that wet, damp, smelly boat with all those animals. But you see, there's never a complaint from Noah because he lived in a relationship of favor with God through the good times, through the bad times. What's the good? Noah was preserved. God repopulated this whole earth by Noah and his favor. That's why we're here today. That's favor, folks. But it doesn't mean that favor doesn't come with a price. And it doesn't mean that Noah wasn't inconvenienced, because he was. But he pressed on. Like Paul said, I press on toward the mark of the upward call that God called me for. Do you see the parallel there? I'm pressing on. Joseph, right? One of the 12 sons. Joseph says he found favor with God. He got thrown into a pit, right? By his brothers. Thrown into the pit. And then he gets sold into slavery. Then he gets falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And then he ends up in prison. And there's where you read the passage that says, but Joseph found favor in God's eyes. Favor? Yes, favor. And if you read the sequence of events, it appears he spent, after it says Joseph found favor, 2 more years in prison. Favor. But I want to let you know, Joseph became one of the greatest leaders of not his country, but of Egypt. Because God's favor was on his life. But he had a season of difficulty. Moses found favor in God's eyes. 40 years of age, he's a prince. Commits murder in Egypt. The people find out about it, he's on the run. For 40 years, he's just living his life, minding his own business. He's out in the wilderness tending sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro. And then all of a sudden, God appears to him. And I wonder, he could certainly say the same thing that Mary said. And he certainly complained a lot more than Mary. Because God says, I'm going to send you to my people because I've heard their cry, I've seen their affliction, and therefore I'm sending you to set them free. And he probably could say the same thing, and he kind of did. If you study the passage, we don't take the time. God, I didn't sign up for this. But he did, out of obedience and out of faith, because he was willing to be inconvenienced, despite his protests. He was willing to be inconvenienced because he had received God's favor. And then he brings them out into the wilderness. God miraculously delivers them. You know the story. God parts the Red Sea, and they're in the wilderness, and now they're out there. And what's happening? The people are complaining. And they say, oh, I wish we could have died in Egypt, because I don't know what to do with this newfound freedom. Because you see, that's why God raised up Moses, because he was a prince. And he knew how to live like a prince. And all the people were prisoners, and they had a prisoner mindset. And they didn't know any better, because I have to live under bondage, and I don't know anything else. And I'll tell you what, that's true in the spiritual realm, folks. Sometimes people live in bondage, even knowing that there is a Messiah, there is a Savior out there somewhere. And the people decided they wanted to go back to Egypt and go back to slavery. Then rather than live with the difficulties of walking through the wilderness on the way to the promised land, and their penalty for that, for their unbelief, remember Zechariah was taken, his witness was taken away, right? Their penalty was, and you stay and your bodies will fall in this wilderness. So I'm going to raise up a new generation and I'm going to call my people out of them. And they're going to cross that Jordan River and they're going to take that land because I'm going to send my angels before them. I'm going to send hornets before them. You don't need to worry about the battles, God says, because I'm going to fight them for you. And that's the same today, folks. God is going to fight the battles for you. But that doesn't mean there's not going to be some inconveniences that come along during the time of favor. Because it's going to be there. It's like this. They coalesce. At least according to my word. And your word. Daniel. Chapter 1 verse 9. Daniel found favor with God. I wonder how favorable he felt down in that lion's den. Again, no complaint from Daniel that we have in the record of Scripture. I'm not going to make one up for him. Frankly, I believe he was such a man of faith, it didn't matter to him. It's kind of like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe they probably had a prayer club, and they probably all had the same beliefs. And what did they say? When they got thrown in that fiery furnace, they said, Nebuchadnezzar, I don't care what you do to us. And if God chooses to deliver us, and then that's fine. If he chooses not to, it doesn't make any difference to us, Nebuchadnezzar, because we will not bow down to you. There's only one true God, and we will worship him and him only. David, according to Stephen, during his time just before he was stoned, Acts 7:46, he says, David found favor with God. David, he goes to his brothers to help find out what's going on at his father's commission at the battle, and they say, his oldest brother says to him, what are you doing here? I know the wickedness of your heart. You're just here to basically stir things up, and why don't you just get out of here? You go back with those few sheep that Father has you supposed to be watching. What are you doing here in the first place? And then he has the honor of being anointed by Saul, right? David's out in the field doing what Father has told him to do. Samuel comes and anoints him king as a teenager. That's favor. The problem was the man who was king was going to try to kill him for the next 15 years. And he was on the run. But it was nonetheless favor, and David became the greatest king that Israel ever had until Jesus. It's favor. We know that Jesus, of course, had God's favor. But we also know the life and the death of Jesus Christ and the persecution that he experienced. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2, I believe it is, fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ. He is the author, he is the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He saw what eternity would hold, and he said, with joy, I'm going to go through this difficult season, and they're going to kill me. But there is joy in this because I see God's plan for the future, and I'm going to do it despite And it was way more than inconvenience. Doesn't even describe it for Jesus Christ, does it? That's not even the word. God's favor. It comes at a price. Are we willing to be inconvenienced? One last thing, and we won't turn there before we basically get ready to finish the message, is this. They have Jesus. They lay him in a manger. They wrap him in swaddling clothes. Now time goes on, and they get a message. And Joseph gets a message from an angel. You guys got to get up, and you got to go. Because you see, Herod has the word that God's saying, my son, the king of the Jews, has been born here, and you got to get out of here because Herod is going to kill him. And I want to give you a little parallel there, folks, something. There's always something in your life that's trying to poison your calling. There's always something that's going to try to kill your calling. I want to encourage you, don't allow the enemy to steal that calling that's on your life. There's always going to be something that's poised. It could be discouragement. It could be your friends. It could be your enemies. It could be your family members. It could be your occupation that you're thinking, you know what, I got a calling on my life and I'm in this occupation now and I don't know how to get out of it. I want to let you know there's always going to be something that's going to try to steal and it's going to try to kill your calling. And that's a great lead into this thought, because here's the last thought we have today. And I want to remind all of us in this room today, what God has placed inside your life is precious to Him. Are we willing to carry it the full term? What God has placed inside your life is precious to Him. Are we willing to carry it the full term? Mary, if we would have read one more verse, she says, then let it to be done to me. Here I am, your humble servant. Let it be done to me as you say. You see, she didn't have the walls of religion that Zacharias had built up over 30, 40, 50, 60 years of doubt. She just said, okay, let it be done to me. And you know what? That's so typical of not only a child, but in this case, a teenager. They haven't built up and they haven't lived under years of religion. They haven't lived under years of doubt and unbelief. And she says what I would expect a teenager to do when an angel appears to them and say, okay, I'll do it. Let it be done to me as you have said. And I'm willing to be inconvenienced. And I'm going to carry this thing that you placed to me to full term. And I'm going to do it. Zacharias saw what was not, but Mary could see what was going to be. Do you see the difference? Zacharias could see what wasn't. I'm too old. She's barren. How can this be? This can't happen. Mary had not built up those barriers to receiving what God has for her life. Mary saw what's going to be, and she embraced it, and she carried it the full term. That last thought, folks, is not just for us as individuals, but that's for us as a church. And you know it is. What God has placed inside this church is precious to Him. Are you willing to carry it the full term? Let that sink in. I'm not in any hurry. And I don't think you are either. God has great plans for your life. He has great plans for the life of the church. Are we willing to carry it the full term? That's the question of the day, folks. And Mary said, yes, let it be done to me. I'll endure this season of difficulty. I'll endure this season of inconvenience. She lived one of the most glorious lives on earth, no doubt, raising the Son of God, but yet laid him in a cold manger at his birth and stood beside the cross as he was killed and murdered in front of her eyes. But it was God's favor, and here we are 2,000 years later talking about this Mary. And she did receive God's favor, didn't she? despite the difficulty, despite the adversity, she had God's favor on her life. All right, I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to close. I want to finish with, it's not even part of the Christmas story. See, to me, and I think maybe to you, one of the greatest favors that God could do would be to show me more of Him. At times, if I doubt, I need God to speak to me and show me more. That's my heart's cry. And it's so beautifully encapsulated in the Old Testament that I'm going to turn there. If you'll turn with me, Exodus chapter 33. Because moments ago we talked about a man named Moses. Exodus 33. You see, up until this point, Moses had seen a burning bush. If you remember that story in Exodus chapter 2, I believe, God appeared to him in a burning bush. And Moses saw this bush on fire, but remember, the bush wasn't consumed. Later on Mount Horeb, God would show up as a cloud, and he would reveal himself in certain ways. But you see, Moses really never got full disclosure, and he wanted to know more about this God that he was being called to worship, and he was being called to serve. And he had a dream in his heart. I'm going to read it. Start reading in chapter 33. I'm going to read 13 to 18. Exodus 33, 13 to 18. Now therefore, and this is Moses speaking to God, and there therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, God says, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, then do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and this people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that I and thy people may be distinguished from every other people who are on the face of the earth? And I just want to pause there for a second. That is what sets you apart if you're a believer from every other person on the face of this earth. You carry the presence of God with you. Whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we've worked that out or not, whether we've come to understand what our capabilities are through the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to let you know, if you're a believer, you carry that presence with you. That is how you are distinguished as a Christian from every other person on the face of this earth who is not. And the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight. And there it is. There's this favor. Because you see, after this, Moses would be bitterly opposed by the people for many years. So much so that he would fall into their ways at one point. And God says, you're not going to the promised land either, Moses. But he did make it there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He and Elijah were there, so he did make it. Picking up again at verse 17. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, and here's his request, I pray to you, show me your glory. Show me your glory. You see, when the shepherds, and we hadn't got to that passage, but for sake of time, we're not going to, but when the shepherds are on the field, it says the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sent to go and worship and find and worship this new king had been born in Bethlehem. It says you will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And you see, this glory is something not only that was present during the time of Jesus' birth, but this glory was something that those people of God that really found His favor, even if the favor was going through a difficult time, their heart was, I want to know you more. I want to know more about you. I want to see your presence. I want to live in your presence. I want to sense your presence. And Moses said this, you show me your glory. I've only seen a little bit of you, and I want to see more. So as the worship team begins to play, I want you to think some of the things through that we've talked about. Because you see, there's a calling on you because you're a believer. That's understood. It's automatic. There's a calling on Life Tree Church if we're willing to be inconvenienced, if we're willing to carry it full term. And I believe we are, by the way. I know the question is there. But we have to be in agreement with what God wants to do. If right now we're just asking to spend some time in His presence. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I want to let you know He is seeking you. You're not here by accident. And He wants to know you, just like Moses wants to know Him. He wants to know you. He wants to have that relationship with you because that's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as our Messiah, as our Savior and our Lord. And that's why we exist. I want to let you know there's a glorious God that we worship. And I believe as we cry out to Him to show me Your glory, that He reveals Himself in even deeper ways than we could ever imagine or ever understand. Please stand to your feet. We're going to sing a new worship song.